Well, good evening again, brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Lord is giving us a wonderful, precious time together, and we praise Him. As we come to look in God's Word again, I remind you of that wonderful principle. We call it the indispensable principle to drive home the truth that we cannot live without this principle. If you're serious about knowing the Lord, if you're serious about God opening His Word to your heart and dawning the living Savior on your spirit, then you must embrace that principle. You must come as a little child before the Lord, cry out to Him who waits to be wanted. He wants to be sought. I want to read a couple of verses before we pray together from Proverbs. If you'll turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to notice how God piles up these words, and they all mean the same thing. Hunger, seek, desire, thirst. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my word and treasure my commandments within you and make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and you will discover the knowledge of God. He waits to be wanted. Let's bow, commit our time to Him. Our Father, how glad we are that You have called us to desire to know You and to see You. And how glad we are for Your revelation and Your Word, how much You desire to make Yourself known unto us. And so, Lord, tonight we want to come in simple childlike faith. Not in some attempt to overcome Your reluctance, but in simple childlike faith to lay hold of Your infinite willingness to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. We thank You for these simple Bible stories, and we pray that as we meditate together, that You would minister to each one of us individually. We wait upon You now, and we want to thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us, because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are again, and Joshua is speeding away, looking at this wonderful, wonderful segment of Scripture, the 30 years of preparation for our Lord Jesus. The first 30 years of the life of the Lord Jesus, as it's recorded in the Bible, His life on the earth. As I said several times, I'll say again, I know of no other section of Scripture that gives us in a more succinct way the progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any passage of Scripture shows the development of Christ, surely it is this passage that covers this wonderful 30 years. Because before our eyes, He is growing. He is increasing. He is maturing. He is being formed. He became a seed sent from heaven, became a baby, became an infant, became a little child, and grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man. Became a young adult. Became a teenager. Adolescent. He grew, developed. Finally, according to Hebrews 5, he became qualified to be the perfect Savior and the perfect High Priest. And to pour out his life in redemptive ministry. And I've suggested this wonderful truth that as he came, he comes. What was true then is true now, and God has just given us a picture of it, that's all. Exactly the same stages that are outlined for us in the gospel record we experience in our life when he is formed in us. He comes in as a seed. He grows in us. I told you that my prayer is from Galatians 4:19. It's the sigh that Paul had for the dear Christians of Galatia. Galatians 4:19 says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor pains, in travail, until Christ be formed in you." And this weekend, God has guided us, I believe, to meditate on that aspect of his truth, that he grows. Surely we're going to grow in the Lord too. But that's not the point. This weekend we're looking at the development, the maturing of Christ in you. If Christ is in you, he's going to grow, going to develop. And these seasons that are outlined in the Bible, long for some, short for others, he is going to mature through these seasons. And so we've been looking at, following the outline that I handed out, we've been looking at these four. I think God has given us those in a special way. These four stages of the development of Christ. Christ as a fetus in my heart. And then Christ as an infant in my heart. And then Christ this evening we'll see as a young adult. And this, by the way, is probably in most Christians the longest experience. Christ as a young adult, as far as the gospel record, that was 18 years of this. And I have found in my life, when every now and then, you know, you get out of one stage and touch another, and that seemed to go back to the original and so on, I have really experienced Jesus as 12 years old in my life. Now, let me just give this quick review. The characteristics of life when Christ first comes in. You can recall the Bible stories. I'll just give the principles. When it all begins, we first learn that it's not by man. It's a virgin birth. Man has no part in it. And we discover it's all by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then forms Christ in us. And in that moment, we have a song written in our hearts. And our hearts are filled with emotional joy. And we begin to gravitate almost immediately toward those who have been prepared by God and who have had a similar miracle in their own lives. When we arrive with our almost imperceptible Christ to their door, they're not able at that point to even discern the difference between the one that brings the blessing and the blesser, the instrument and the treasure within. So in almost in an unhealthy way, but not really at that stage, the instrument is embraced. And it's at that stage also when there's complete ignorance and darkness as to the Word of God. God in his great grace guides that fetus Christ into his path, even though we don't know it. And he uses circumstance. We have all tasted God. And then the next stage God gives us, we looked at this morning, Christ as an infant in our heart. And at this point, there seems to be, right at the beginning, a separation between the instrument and the treasure, Christ himself. so much so now that the instrument is able to hand the treasure to another. That's one of the characteristics. At that point, taking the terminal points of his infancy, illustrated by Simeon, we now embrace Christ and he is our salvation and we're ready to die. And we see him as Lord and like the wise men as King, and we bow down and pour our gifts before him. We tasted a little worship, not much. A little of surrender, not much. And from knowing him as Savior and knowing him as Lord, having that incomplete view of a complete Savior, we then make our way to the temple to dedicate. And dedication then becomes a big part of that experience when Christ is an infant in our life. When we left off, I was showing you how at that stage, when we know nothing about the enemy, we know nothing about warfare, and we discover that there is an enemy, and we're on the run, so to speak, illustrated by going down into Egypt. It's at that point that God shows us that when Christ is just an infant, and we are so ignorant, we know nothing, and all of hell makes an attack to destroy the Christ within. We are at that time as safe as a baby in its mother's arms. God protects the Christ within. And even though at that time our whole thinking and knowledge and world is Egypt, God deliberately sent them to Egypt to illustrate, even in Egypt, he is going to protect his Christ, and not only protect his Christ, but it's at that time that Christ has time to mature and to grow, and then he calls them out of Egypt and to a place called Nazareth, the place of rejection. And we begin to see the cross more and more, and now Christ is beginning to mature. And that, I believe, are some of the principles of Christ as an infant. So that brings us this evening, and I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. This third stage of the development of the Lord Jesus, Jesus as a young adult in my heart, illustrated by this story when Jesus was 12 years old. Beginning at verse 41, his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought for him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answer. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Knew ye not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So that our fellowship in the Word can be intensely practical. You hate to analyze a lot of this, but sometimes it helps to have to know where you are and where you're going. I would like to share from this story 4 characteristics of Christ as a young adult, illustrated by this story. Now, some of these characteristics are so closely related that there is some overlapping. But I'm deliberately making a point of each because there's a little nuance in each, and I want to make sure that we get hold of that. Well, let me state it as a principle, and once again, we're not doing what we usually do. When we come to a text, we try to understand that whole text and its context and all of that. But this time we're looking at Christ as he develops. And so we'll jump over a lot of things that you might want to dwell on, and because I want us to get the heart of God as we look at this Christ being formed. So may God help us on that. Let me state the first characteristic and then try to develop it. The first characteristic of Christ as a young adult in this record is this. It's a time when there is a new desire to be with the people of God and to celebrate redemption. And almost more than a desire, it's become a habit. It's become a custom as Christ develops this month. And notice, if you would, chapter 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Passover. And then verse 42, they went up according to the custom. Every year, it had become a custom. It had become a habit. Gathering with the saints was now the thing to do. When Jesus was a young adult, you know, they had three annual festivals that they went to. In Passover, in the spring, they had the Passover. And that was around the end of March or early April. And then in the summer, they had the Feast of Pentecost. That was just early June or at the end of May. And then in the fall, they had the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, those three annual festivals actually included all of the feasts. That spring feast, the Passover, also included the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the first fruits of the barley harvest. And then in the summer, it also included the Feast of the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. And Tabernacle included the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement. But it had become the custom. It had become the habit to gather with the people of God. Now, the illustration that God gives us, of course, is this Passover. We just sort of read these things, la, la, la. We don't really enter into how wonderful this was. We have conferences. We have retreats. We have church fellowships. We have gatherings together. But quite honestly, it was nothing like this. See, whole families would gather together, and whole villages and whole towns would gather together. And they would make up like a pilgrimage. In this case, for Mary and the family, it was about 80 miles that they would travel, and it took 4 or 5 days for them to go. And as they traveled, they would be joined by other saints. And they'd all travel together, and they had great caravans going up. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that the Passover gathered over 1 million people. 1 million people would come just at that Passover time and crowd into the holy city. Can you imagine 1 million people signing up for Hasidus? Can we talk about a retreat? We get excited, 150. Oh, praise God. What are you doing? We're talking about the saints getting together. It's a wonderful thing. And as they made their way to the City of Peace, we're told that they would sing the great Hallel, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And the closer they got, the louder they would sing, and the more people would be there. It was a glorious time. The Bible tells us, or not the Bible, but we learn from history that probably more than 250,000 lambs were sacrificed just during the Passover at that time. This was a spiritual time for them, the rejoicing, the fellowship, seeing old friends, praying together, hearing about heartaches, hearing about troubles, hearing about blessings, testimonies going back and forth. They would sing, they would praise, they would read the Word of God, they would study the Word of God, praise and worship and fellowship and Bible study. It was wonderful. And that became the characteristic. That became the habit. And when Christ is a young adult, that becomes the habit. I want to be with the people of God. And when they gather, I want to be there. And when they gather to worship, I want to be there. And when they gather for prayer, I want to be there. And if there's a conference or a retreat or a social occasion, I want to be there. That's part of the maturing of Christ. And as He develops in us, there's this desire to be at all the feasts and to be at all the festivals and to be in fellowship with God's people and to be there as a family. So much so that the Bible says at this point in the formation of Christ, that kind of thing has now become routine. That kind of thing has now become custom. That's what they do. See, this is a big step from Mary running to Elizabeth's house. That was the first fruits of it. That was the beginning. That was, God planted that in there. But now it's become the habit. Now it has become the life of the people of God. That is the stage when Jesus is young adult. Let me give the second principle. The second principle is this. Not only at this stage do the people of God have this desire to be with God's people and to celebrate redemption at every occasion that has become the habit, but at this stage of Christ's forming, it's also a time, because of that very thing, that everything has become routine and everything's become custom, there is a tendency to take the presence of Christ for granted. There's a tendency to take your eyes off Jesus. Because I've experienced Him in His fetal stage, and because I've experienced Him in His infant stage, I become accustomed to His presence. Because I've already experienced Him, I've been related to Him. And so from the story we see that at this stage, those who are related to Him have now formed certain expectations of Him and expect Him to respond a certain way. And when those expectations are disappointed, He has done wrong. If I get anxious, that's His fault. He did that. Because what right really does He have to change my direction? I was going in a certain direction and I expected Him to be going in the same direction I was going in. This is a wonderful time in the formation of Christ. Because the people of God are involved with the people of God. And they're involved with the book of God. And they're celebrating redemption together. And it's a wonderful time of fellowship and uniting. But it's at this stage where there is this tendency to keep taking your eyes off Christ and then getting frustrated and wondering what's going on. And then going back in the search, and on the third day, it's always the third day, we find them in the temple. It's always in the temple. Over and over again, this is repeated. You see, this is all illustrated in Luke 2, 41 to 52. No doubt they got so involved with the festivities and the blessings, they forgot to bless them. Took their eyes off the Lord. See, they thought for sure He'll be in the caravan. They expect He's going to leave when we leave. He'll be there. But the sad record is they left the Bible conference. They stopped
started talking about, wasn't that great? What a testament. Hear those people sing. What a song. Wasn't it wonderful to see old so-and-so again? And we need to pray for this. And boy, he's going through it. All of that. And then they suddenly discover, where's Jesus? Be ashamed to leave Jesus at hospital. You know, to go back and say, what a time we had. Well, we looked in the Word of God, saw some insights. We sang praises. We worshiped. There was a baptism. We broke bread. It was a wonderful time. What a good to see so-and-so. Then you look around. Where's he? Where's he? See, that's the tendency when Jesus is an adult. We get so involved in all of the festivities. You see, look at verse 48, please. We're not surprised, really, on the level of earth to see Mother Mary so upset. When they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way? Thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. After all, Mary was the mother. Joseph was the stepfather. They had a relationship with him. And based on that relationship, they expected certain behavior out of him. Because they have a relationship, here's what we expect based on this relationship. And of course, Jesus did something that disappointed him. At this stage, he's constantly disappointing our expectations. Because we've taken him for granted. He's been with us. We've seen him. We know he's there. We just take his presence for granted. And then he disappoints us. This is all on purpose. In this, Mary pictures the church. Because we also have a relationship with him. And sometimes we think based on that relationship, he ought to act a certain way. We expect things from him. After all, we're not them. We're his kids. We're his children. Because of that, I expect that he will protect me. And he will provide for me. And he will heal me. And he will deliver me because I have a relationship with him and I expect that from him. And if he doesn't do that, I get anxious. And what are you doing? You know, we're related and I expect you to behave. That's how it is in this, when Jesus is a young adult. I expect him to bless me and to make me prosperous. It's my expectation. If he doesn't do that, I get confused. I expect him to be in the caravan and to be going in the direction that I go in. Well, then we panic and we get anxious and we go into a wild search for him and we find him, and that's how it is when Jesus is a young adult. As he develops in us, now our life is filled with the people of God celebrating the redemption of God. On every occasion, it's become a custom, become a habit. But there is the tendency, because of our relationship with him, to take his presence for granted and to get so involved in all these precious things that somehow we leave Jesus back there. And we see him again. Don't answer this. But does it ring through in your heart?
Oh, bless him.
And then you take your eyes off the Lord. I'll never take my eyes off the Lord again. I've learned. Until tomorrow. and then you get anxious at what's going on. You're supposed to be. And you come back and tell you. Let me give you the third principle. When Jesus is a young adult, when he begins to grow, chapter 2, 49 and 50, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spoke to them. He's going to lay down a principle, and God tells us right away that they're not understanding. At this point, he's going to give us a principle, but we won't understand. We'll hold it in our heart, but we're not going to understand. What we think we do,
And so we begin to act upon it. And here's the principle. King James said, I must be about my Father's business. At this point, there's a new step. Let's just call it the will of God. God introduces us now to a new continent. We didn't see it when he was a fetus. Oh, we saw some shadows, some hints. We didn't see it when he was an infant, but now, for the first time, Jesus states it as a principle. He tells them, there's something new now. I've got to be about my Father's business. The New American Standard said, I have to be in my Father's house. Another translation says, I must be about my Father's interests. Another translation says, I must be about my Father's concern. Another translation says, I must be about my Father's affairs. How come they don't all agree? All these translators give us different words. Because in the Greek there's no noun. And so the translators are trying to help you. Here's what the Greek says. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's... That's the Greek. My Father's what? My Father's everything. My Father's business. My Father's house. My Father's purpose. My Father's will. My Father's pleasure. My Father's interests. My Father's people, his temple, his everything. It's at this stage in the maturity of Christ. And you talk to young people, you'll see it all the time. The will of God becomes the great issue. God has now introduced into this forming of Christ my Father's business. And now they begin to say, I need to do my Father's business. And the will of God becomes so great. The importance of the Father is everything. And so we hear Christians saying, what does Christ want me to do? And where should I go to school? What should I study? And who should I marry? What does he want me to become? And is he calling me here? Is he calling me there? And all of a sudden, the will of God is introduced into this formation of Christ in your life. None of these stages are wrong. They're all right. And they're all good. And at first, when he's a fetus, you don't know anything, and God's guiding you. And then when he becomes an infant, God's protecting you. You still don't know too much. But now you're involved in all of the ceremonies and all the festivities and everything that celebrates redemption, and you're identified with the people of God, and it's your custom. It's your habit to be with the people of God. And every now and then you forget Jesus, and then you go back and you get him and you forget him. And now the will of God becomes everything. When Jesus is a young adult in my life, he lays down that great principle, the passion. I just want to do his will. You've heard the testimony. They stand up. You know, they've already come through. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I've given myself. I went forward. I was at the altar. I dedicated. That's all when he's a baby. But now their heart is saying, I just want to do his will. Where are you going? What are you going to do? I don't know. I just want his will. I'm just seeking his will. My Father's business. My Father's pleasure. There's a fourth characteristic. And I think this is the chief characteristic. And I think this is what makes this season last 18 years. Chapter 2:51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Let me try to get this before your hearts by relating it to what has just gone before. When Mary and Joseph returned looking for the missing Jesus, chapter 2, verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found him. I don't know how you understand that 3 days. I know it was one journey going and maybe a day's journey back, and then some say they found him on the third day. Others say They went back and searched for 3 days. I'm not dead sure how that works. But when they arrived, found him in the temple, either way, they were in a panic. They were anxious. Of course, they were blaming him too. Quite honestly, they did reprimand him. He had disappointed them. He had violated in their minds their relationship. He had acted in a way that they didn't think he should act. In order to drive home this fourth principle, let me paraphrase the conversation. It's as if Jesus said, "Mom, Dad, how is it that you sought me? Why did you suppose that I would be in your company? You chose a certain direction to go in, and you went in that direction. Why did you presume that I would be going in the direction that you're going in? It's because you happen to be going that way. Did you presume I'd be going the way that you're going? Because you happen to be there, did you think, do you suppose that I have to be where you are?" And it was at this point, of course, that he laid down the great principle. I have to be about my Father's business. It's something about His will, not your wish. My body is now, Jesus informs them, at my Father's disposal. It's not at your disposal. Are you sure your will? My Father's will? This is the manifestation of Christ as a young adult. Now here's the principle. May God help us see this, because this is the crux of it. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business. That's what it's all about for me. I've got to be about His business." Now they didn't face this when He was a fetus. And they didn't face this when He was an infant. But now, He said, "I'm ever going to be about my Father's business. Don't presume because you go in one direction, I'm going to be there, or because where you are, I'll be." And then He did this. This is so amazing to me. This explains so much of what we see in our lives and in the lives of others. He lays down the principle, "I've got to be about my Father's business." And then He submits to them. Do you realize the burden He put on them? This is an amazing thing. Do you realize the burden He put on them? "I've got to do my Father's business. Now I'm going to submit to you. Now that you know the principle, and it's going to be up to you to find out what my Father's business is." This is an amazing thing. It's all about Him forming Himself in us, and this is when He's a young adult. He said, "I'm going to submit to you. You must decide my Father's business. Every time you act, every time you move, every time you do, every time you decide, you're going to remember this little conversation we had. I must be about my Father's business." And so at this time, He's subject to Mary. You talk about condescension. You talk about the grace of God. He limits Himself to her choices. He lets her dictate. Year after year after year after year. One of the main characteristics of the Christian life when Christ is a young adult in your heart, in my heart, I don't want to be irreverent, but He takes instructions from us. He submits unto us. And so we begin to drag Jesus everywhere. Because He submits to us.
And in our heart, we say, I want to do your will. All right, I'm going to open up a ministry down here. And come on, Jesus, we're going to the prison.
And off he goes to the prison.
And we're going to the nursing home. And off he goes to the nursing home. And we're going on a mission trip. And off he goes to the mission trip. And we're going to start a pastorate. And off he goes to the pastorate. And we're going to school. And off he goes to school. He just keeps submitting to us.
Amazing time in the Christian's life. But I want you to notice that as far as the record goes, at this time, he has not yet begun his ministry. Many, many Christians come this far in the Christian life. They're all involved in the festivities. They keep taking their eyes off Christ and coming back to Christ and taking their eyes off Christ and coming back to Christ again. Somehow in their heart, God's planted his will, his purpose. Do it for him. They know that. Somehow, this strange thing where Christ submits unto them in order to decide what that will be. I've tasted some of this going public before he went public. Many, many Christians. They might be in full-time ministry. They might be famous. They might have a great ministry. They might get invited to big conferences and special places to speak and to share. They might be noted as great missionaries. But his ministry hadn't begun yet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's good news for me to tell you, this will not go on forever. You know why? Because Christ is born into. There's another state. We've been following this principle in terms of Mary. And so it's interesting for me, as I went through, I kept looking for Mary. I want to see Mary. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, if you would, to John chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also bidden and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Don't be that la la la." For 18 years, he had been subject to her. And she just come in, she's used to that. "All right, Jesus, come over here." "All right, Jesus, do this. Bless them. All right, they're going to be blessed." "They have no wine." "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" And God gave it to her in a flash. She saw it. She turned to the servants and she saw it. She gave the principle. Whatever he said, he do it. Because he's not subject to me anymore. Now I'm subject to him. Then his ministry began. That was the hour of glory. When he turned the water into wine and the life of miracles began. That day's coming. As he's formed in us this glorious revelation that there won't, it will not always be that he'll be subject unto us. Mary's idea was, where I am, there he will be also. But is that what Jesus said? Where I am, there... No, he turned it around. He said where I am, but it was the other way around. Not where Mary is, will he be. But where he is, there will my servant be also. And he said that right after he gave that grain of wheat illustration. And so that's the hour of his glory. At this critical crossroads in the formation of Christ, strange things happen. I don't know if you know anybody like this, but I do. I know people. When Christ begins to dawn on them, I have seen people just walk away from their ministry and wait for his ministry. They leave churches, and of course you look at them and say, "Oh, so-and-so's backslidden. They've left this work, and they've left that work, and left this church, and left that ministry." Christ is being formed in them, and they've learned a great secret. He is no longer subject to me. But now, I am subject to him. I was talking to a brother today, I won't call his name, so I don't embarrass him. He said, "Did you go to Rocky, There's this openness to know what he wants. Bless God for that. You've heard me say many times on the topic of the will of God, just seek the Lord. Do anything. He can go here and go there. You've heard me say that. That's what it's like when Jesus is 12 years old in your life. He's being formed in me. He's being formed in you. We're changing. These, I think, brothers and sisters in Christ, are the characteristics when Christ is just a baby in my heart. Or rather, a young adult in my heart. Don't be discouraged in your walk with the Lord if Christ is just a fetus in your heart. He's going to be formed in you. Enjoy your joy. Praise God. Live in that revelation where he is. And by and by, he's going to develop. You're going to learn what it is to embrace him as Savior, embrace him as Lord, and to worship and to surrender and to dedicate. It's all part of the package. You're going to get involved with the people of God.
sometimes you're going to take your eyes off Christ. You've got expectations. He's going to disappoint them. He's going to come back and he's going to show you. And the will of God is going to become everything to you. And he's going to submit to you. And you'll be dragging Jesus here and there. And that not forever. And one day, as Christ is formed, and we're going to look at that, God helping us tomorrow. What is it like when Christ comes to full maturity, now prepared to live his redemptive life? So we'll stop there. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your working in our lives, for these wonderful stages as you develop and you grow, for your great patience in us, how you work with us, how you change us, how you conform us to yourself. Because we know your heart, and it is your desire to become qualified to minister and bring redemption to the earth. Mature in us, we pray, so that you can work your redemptive ministry through us. Thank you that you're doing it. In Jesus' name.